Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
All right, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. And last week, Greg preached on Psalm 1, and it was really interesting to see how the Lord led and worked there because we didn't talk to one another. And we take a little break from Mark as Pastor Dan is gone, and we get two sermons out of the Psalms. So that was kind of interesting. Good thing I didn't also select Psalm 1. Psalm 84 has been on my mind and heart, and so we'll look at that this morning. And we should remember, right, that the Psalms are poetry. They were really the songbook of Israel, and so this is poetic in nature as we read it, and we look at that and understand it a little differently than historical narrative or epistles and other books of the Bible. And this most likely could have been sung while going up to the temple, as the people went up to worship, singing this, looking forward to it. It's filled with positive imagery, right? It's uplifting, inspirational. So we will we'll take a look at this morning. First, let me dive into just a little bit of history, because you see at the beginning of the psalm there, it says it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And these were the descendants of Korah. Now Korah, if you remember back or look back in Numbers 16, not a good situation. Korah rebelled against Moses and in essence was rebelling against God and basically was saying to Moses, who made you the boss of me? And others joined Korah in that, and Moses said, well, let's go to the Lord and let's see if I have the authority of God. And basically the ground opened up and swallowed a bunch of people. And so it was very clear that Moses had the authority of God. And so these descendants are sons of Korah. And you think of how they would carry this name, this major judgment that came back in the history of the nation. And they would kind of have this black cloud maybe hanging over them. And yet it speaks to such forgiveness and God's mercy and his grace to all of us in that these people led worship in the temple. That's what they were about, and that's what God had called them to. So the forgiveness that's there for all of us, because, right, we are all sinners. We all stand before the Lord unclean and in need of his forgiveness. And so he does that and he uses us. And so that, I think, starts out just being an encouragement to us here. And the Korahites, they were Levites, so from the line of Levi, but they were not priests. Okay, there were others who offered the sacrifices, and the Korahites were either song leaders or doorkeepers, is how they were divided up with their tasks. And the doorkeepers would guard the temple at night. They would guard it. They would possibly guard it from people being in the wrong places where they shouldn't be, keeping the purity of the temple there. They would guard the storehouses, and they had other tasks and things they would do. And the song leaders would help lead worship, right? They would be musicians. They would be people who would sing and direct music and write music, as we see here. They wrote this psalm. And those from the line of Haman were the musicians, and those from the line of Meshelemiah, if I'm saying that right, were the doorkeepers. So their tasks were divided up according to their ancestry. And they didn't switch back and forth in that way. They would do that, and possibly that they would go up and lead their or do their tasks once or twice a year for a set amount of time. And they wouldn't be doing that all year, because there would be many descendants that would participate in that work. So this psalm is built around three beatitudes, or three blessings, I believe, kind of the linchpins there. And the themes of these are hunger, strength, and trust. In that, we see that you see kind of the big idea here: happiness flows to those who make God central in all things, which is demonstrated by a hunger for God, a supernatural strength in God, and a trust in God in all situations. And the way you might notice that the main thought there, that making God central in all things, is similar to our purpose statement. And I didn't do that by design. As I was looking at Psalm 84, I thought, we really see somebody who has God central in their life. And it affects his worship. It affects his perspective in trials that he faces, and it also affects his view of his job that he's doing. And in those areas, he's made God central and has an impact in his life in those areas. And so I thought it's similar to what we have got as our purpose statement. We see in the psalm someone who's passionate for the Lord. He's fired up about God. His first thoughts are about God, and that God touches all areas of life, not an afterthought, but a primary thought. And we'll see that as we go into it. And I think as we look at this psalm, we can use it kind of as a measuring stick or yardstick in our life. How do we measure up to the ideas here in this psalm that Israel would sing? So first off, a hunger for God. And you'll see that it says, verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." And these first four verses, 1, 2, 3, and 4, kind of are contained, I think, and summed up in that statement. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. So first, I just want to say a little bit about blessing, all right? Because you see, I have the word happiness up there and blessing in parentheses, and that they're really interchangeable. God talked about this, or Greg talked about this last week a little bit, that the happiness is a self-contained happiness. It transcends circumstances. And I know Christians, we like to sometimes say, well, no, joy is deep and lasting, and happiness, well, that's superficial, and that's just very lighthearted. That's not true if you look at Scripture. That's actually, I think, a misnomer that the Christian church has believed, because they're used interchangeably in Scripture, and many places, happiness and blessing are used together. Esther 8:16, Jeremiah 31:13, Psalm 94:4, and there's many places blessing and happiness and gladness and joy are used in scriptures and interchangeably. So our happiness can be transcendent and come from the Lord. It is transcendent when it comes from the Lord and it comes from Him and not by our circumstances. We can get off track and have it be, you know, from circumstances and go up and down with the tide, but it can be transcendent from the Lord. So this first measurement really here on hunger What do we see here from the psalmist? In verse 1, he says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." And he sees that. He's looking at the dwelling place. And he's saying how lovely it is and how he longs to be there. Now, you got to know that the for Israel, the temple was representative of God. That's where they went to meet with God. When they talk about, "I'm going to the temple," they're talking about, "I'm going to meet with God." And they're excited to meet with the Lord Almighty at his temple. And that's what he's talking about. And he sees it as lovely. And you think of how the temple was amazingly beautiful, all right? And this word "lovely" actually is translated often "beloved," and that it's an intimate term, an intimate kind of love that this psalmist has as he looks to the temple and sees the beauty of it. The temple took 7 years to build it. Big wood doors inlaid with gold, and gold throughout the temple, and gold, all kinds of gold instruments used in the sacrifices. And so it was an amazing place to see, and it was just beautiful. And the psalmist is caught up in going to this place that represents this amazing, beautiful God they worship. And in that, I can't help think a little bit about Eve in Genesis 3, where it tells us in Genesis 3 that she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. And that temptation for her came visually. Part of it, anyway, was the visual aspect of looking and going, "Oh, that looks really good." And I just think, how if we see God as beautiful and we're drawn to him and see him as more beautiful and hunger for him, and he's more desirable than sin, how much more faithful we would be to our Lord. And so we can battle sin by looking and seeing God as beautiful as well. And see how his emotions are caught up in this, right? He says, verse 2, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord." And this illustration of faints for the courts of the Lord reminds me of Elvis Presley. Most of you, it seems, would know who Elvis Presley is. Some of you may not, but for the younger generation, okay, Elvis Presley was, like the king of rock and roll in the U.S. And that when he would appear in places, there were women and young girls who would faint in his presence, literally. They would just swoon over him, and there's probably an artist today that they do that over, but I don't know. But I just think of that in the illustration. This person faints for the courts of the Lord. This person's hungering after, their heart's desire is to be in the presence of the Lord, at the courts of the Lord. And it tells us that his heart, which would be his inner being, his source of love, and his flesh, his physical body, that they sing for joy to the living God. And in fact, the translation there would, a better translation even, is "cry out" or "wail." This person is longing and yearning and wails for the living God. And I was reminded of friends of ours at one point when one of their children were born. I forget which one, I forget if it was their oldest, but there was some serious complications. And I remember talking to him about that, and he said when it was serious situations going on, he just got on his knees right in the midst of the hospital and started crying out to the Lord. And I think that's what this represents here, is knowing God is the only place to go. He's the only one who can help, and he's the one I desire above all of this. And so we see how the psalmist's emotions are wrapped up in this, in the worship. And so he says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house," or "happy are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." And he points to, kind of sees the birds in verse 3 there. It's a interesting picture as he's writing this song or whatever, and he sees some sparrows and the swallows in there, and says, look, even the swallows have a nest, and they have a home near your altar. And he's kind of got a holy envy for these birds and going like, they get to be by God all the time. Oh, if only I could be like that. So it's just an interesting little picture of it. Also interesting, when you think forward, when Jesus talked about God cares for us. He cares for the birds. He cares for us. Because here this just shows the care and the love of God to allow the birds in the temple there as well. And so we see this picture of this real hunger for the Lord. So that's kind of the first measuring stick. Do we have this hunger and desire? And I think it's actually kind of the base of the other 2 points as well, because we see a hunger later on as well, that this person desires being in the presence of God. Second, we see a supernatural strength here. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. And this, the highways to Zion, really an illustration here of a path going right to Jerusalem. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And of course, Jerusalem also represented the presence of God to Israel because the temple was there. And so they're talking about this highway that goes right to their beloved God in the city of Zion. And that's where they go. They have a highway in their heart, and because they're going to him for strength. They're seeking him for strength. It'd be like if we've got an Interstate 35 in my heart that goes right to God. We're not taking the slow way there. We want to get to God. We need him for whatever situations in our life, but we're going to him for strength. And I want to get right there. Amy and I just on Monday and Tuesday took a little motorcycle trip. She's going to be heading off to college here next Sunday. And so we went out for a little motorcycle ride for a couple of days, just an overnighter. And one of the things we did was go to southeastern Minnesota in Bluff Country, because there's all kinds of curvy roads. And it was fun to go buzzing around those and just meandering our way around. Okay, that's completely opposite from what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist wants to get to a destination. We didn't really care to get to a destination. We were just riding. But this highway in the person's heart to God, he's our refuge and our strength, and I need to get to him. And so we also see an illustration in verse 6 as to what this can look like. And what it does, it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. And we're not 100% sure what the valley of Baca was. Obviously, it's some dry place, desert region or something. But as this person goes through seeking the Lord, kind of a beeline looking for the Lord, clinging to him for strength, this place becomes a place of springs. The early rains cover it with pools. There's refreshment there. And there's blessing there as they go through it. It says in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Much like Isaiah 40:31 that says, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Similar picture there, gaining strength in the Lord and the blessings that come and the power that he gives to whatever we're facing as we go through this valley. And we look to him directly as a default thought, our main thought, that we need help from the Lord. And we also see that in these verses that there's a plurality. Okay, in the first one, in verse 2, he says, my soul longs, my heart and my flesh cry out. And we see here now in verse 5 and 6, it says, as blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord, as they go, as they make it a place of springs, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. There's a community sense, I believe, that as we go through this with one another in community, that the strength we get and the blessings we leave behind. You know, people go through trials and it's tough. And sometimes we don't see the answer this side of heaven, right? But the blessing that it is as they go through that honoring the Lord and seeking the Lord and all of it, the blessing to others around him. And as others around come in and support in community to say, we're praying for you, we're with you in this, we're lifting you up. What a blessing that is. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are highways to Zion. So there's that blessing there. And as I said, it doesn't mean everything always seems like it turns out right, at least in our eyes, in our perspective. In God's mind, it's always right. He always does what is good and right. But so those who make God central, they have a supernatural strength from the Lord in this. Then the psalmist takes a little break. It seems like verses 8 and 9, he offers up a prayer. He says, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Just two points I'll make about that. First off, this prayer seems to be for the king, where he says, behold our shield, and then look on the face of your anointed. The Israelites would see their king as representing God, and also, of course, looking forward to the Messiah. But it's offering up a prayer for the king. We don't know who necessarily the king was at this time, whether David or someone else. But he says, look on the face of your anointed. Lord, as would you bless that anointed one that you've got leading us, as well as would you, by your shining your face on him, look on his face, that we may see the face of God in this leader, in this ruler. And we see in the New Testament, right, we're told to pray for our leaders and rulers, and we see that example here. And also, the second thing I'd say is that he seems to have a real intimacy with God. Throughout the psalm, he's used various names of God here. And I believe it's a thoughtful use of God's name. You know, sometimes I think, I know I am guilty of throwing God's name out there as a filler in our prayers. But I believe here he's thoughtfully using this because he changes God's name up. There's seven different names for God in the psalm. He says, Lord of hosts four times. King, God of Jacob, living God, God and Lord, which would be Yahweh, Lord God Almighty, the name they referred to God as, because they didn't want to speak his name, so they would say Yahweh. And so it shows a real intimacy with God and a knowledge of who God is, that he has these various names that he calls upon the Lord. So after that prayer, we get into the last section, 10, 11, and 12, where we see this final blessing of trusting in God, one who trusts in the Lord in all situations. And he again starts his section with how wonderful it is to be in the presence of God and to be in his courts. He says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. And remember, this is poetry, right? It's things we can aspire to, but it's spoken of in a poetic way. And he's saying, one day, if I could live one day in the presence of God, that would be better than my entire life dwelling somewhere else and not being with God. And then he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And there's a contrast. Greg talked about that last week in Psalm 1, the contrast that the psalmist paints to make a point. And we see that throughout Scripture, right? These contrasting things. And so we have a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. And then we have, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So we're to get this contrast. And it actually just kind of harkens back to Psalm 1 that we heard last week. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, and nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That contrast of being in the presence of God or dwelling in wickedness, making other choices in our life. So the psalmist has this contrast, and he says he delights in the presence of God. And also, you know, as I said with a little bit of the background, that those who were the doorkeepers would have some sort of, they'd have a distant relation to the singers. And so I don't know if it's just a tip of the hat to these distant relatives, or if their role wasn't, I don't know if it wasn't looked on quite as well as some of the others. You know, the doorkeepers, well, they weren't offering the sacrifices, and they weren't leading worship. They were doing some other task around there. We're not really sure, but there does seem to be this contrast. Hey, even as a doorkeeper, how great it is. You get to be in the presence of God. Much better life than wickedness. And then he gives them a reason in verse 11. For the Lord God, or he'd say, because the Lord God is a sun and shield. And of course, a shield is physical protection on people. A sun is providing everything needed for life. All right, without sun, we don't exist here on this earth. And so the sun provides what's needed for life. And so the Lord is a sun and a shield. And that's one of the reasons he says he wants to be in his presence. And then he gives favor. It says the Lord bestows favor and honor. And so he gives that to his people, as well as then he says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's a great promise, right? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Well, who's upright, right? None of us outside of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect one, who walked completely uprightly. And the Bible tells us that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. So it's through Jesus that we do look upright, and that God shows us favor and blessing, and no good thing does he withhold. We hear that in the New Testament. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So because of Jesus Christ and what he's done, God has given him, won't he give us everything else as well? He's given us his son, what more can he give? Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Again, so we see this promise in the New Testament as well, that no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. When we desire God and we seek God, he does not withhold good things from us. And then he says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And this is a theme we see throughout the Psalms, the blessings, trusting in God and the blessings that come. And in this, even in this situation, the person's in, possibly in their work, I'm just a doorkeeper, I'm not leading worship and I'm not offering sacrifices, I'm a doorkeeper. God, their tasks were assigned long before they were born, right, of what they would do in the temple. And in that sense, the psalmist is saying, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Happy is the one who trusts in you in the situation they are in. And God blesses them in that. So in this psalm, he talked about the three themes, really, this hunger for God, a supernatural strength in God, and a trust in God. Do we have that in our hearts and lives? And I think, as I said, I think the hunger is primary or foundational to this. If we hunger for God for one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, and my soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord, this hunger after God. And I think the people that we can learn from most, maybe in this area, is our brothers and sisters who face persecution. Even as we look in the bulletin, we pray every week for the persecuted church. They demonstrate, I think, a real passion for God and a hunger for God. And I just want to share a little story, close with a story from David Platt's book, Radical. And he talks about, in that book, about serving the persecuted church, going over and teaching in Asia somewhere, and he doesn't name the country, but somewhere in Asia where they were very closed to the gospel. And where it was dangerous, you'd be thrown in prison, and punished for worshiping. He talks about he was there teaching. They asked him to lead a Bible study, and he says, well, I prepared a short Bible study. And he says, we went to this house church. I don't remember when we started, but I do remember that 8 hours later, we were still going strong. And he says it was late in the evening. They wanted to continue studying, but they needed to get back to their homes. So they asked about, can we meet again tomorrow? And he said, I'd be glad to. Shall we meet at the same time? And they had started about 2 in the afternoon. And they responded, no, we want to start earlier. Well, okay, how long do you want to study? They replied, all day. And so thus began a process in which over the next 10 days, for 8 to 12 hours a day, we would gather to study God's word. They were hungry. And he also says that they wanted to study the Old Testament. So he said, well, what part of the Old Testament would you like to study? Well, all of it. And he said, well, that's going to take a long time. And so they met and they studied and they studied. And then he talks about when they brought him to a village for a house church. And they had to have him wear a hood and stuff, I assume, because he's the white guy there and would stand out and draw attention. And so he had to wear a hood and look down at the ground as he went to this place. He says, when you arrive in the village under the cover of night, another Asian believer meets you at the door of the car. Follow me, he says. With your hood up over your head, you crawl out of the car, keeping your face toward the ground. You begin to walk with your eyes fixed on the feet of the man in front of you as he leads you down a long and winding path with a small flashlight. You hear more and more footsteps around you as you progress down the trail. Then finally, you round the corner and walk into a small room. Despite its size, 60 believers are crammed into it. They are all ages, from precious little girls to 70-year-old men. They are either sitting on the floor or on small stools, lined shoulder to shoulder, huddled together with their Bibles in their laps. The roof is low, and one light bulb dangles from the middle of the ceiling as the sole source of illumination. There's no sound system, no band, no guitar, no entertainment, no cushioned chairs, no heated or air-conditioned building. Nothing but the people of God and the Word of God. And strangely, that's enough. May we gain more of that heart of the Lord. Let me pray. Father, as we look at your Word and see the hunger there, that looks to you as our strength and looks to the one we can trust in all situations. God, give us that hunger, give us that desire, Lord, to meet with you and to know you. Draw us to yourselves. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.